I help run our NCC PM service, which is a service we recently started this past summer, and it is at 6:30 on Sunday nights. And I have another speaking engagement tomorrow really early, and so Dad and I switched for today. So if you didn't know, surprise, I'm not Jimmy, but so you got the B team this morning with me. I'm sorry about that. No, it's going to be a good day. With that, we are going to be continuing our series in Luke with the tagline, Jesus for Everybody. Jesus for Everyone. That's our tagline for this series with Luke, because that's kind of a theme you see throughout the book for Luke that he documents. How Jesus coming to earth, where we can experience the kingdom now, is not just for the Jews anymore, it's for the rest of us as well. That now Jesus is for everybody. We can all experience the kingdom. And that's going to be where we're going today in Luke chapter 4. So as you turn there, I want to open us up in prayer, and then we'll get reading. Will you guys, as we get ready to pray, will you pray not only just for us today, but will you also pray for me, that I'll be able to, for the Spirit to speak through me, and then for all of us to have open hearts and open ears to receive the word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you now as sons and daughters, and we say, Father, we ask that you speak in this time. Father, we're not here today just to hear a good pep talk. We're not here today just because it's the normal routine thing to do. Father, we're here today to experience you in a new way. So we ask, Father, supernaturally, through your Spirit, that you speak clearly, you speak boldly. And Father, give us the ability to listen. Give us the desire to hear your words, to let it sink into our hearts, to change us, to mold us. Father, you are the potter, we are the clay. So we ask that you mold us now in this time. Transform us for your purposes, for your kingdom work. We ask all of this in the powerful name of Jesus that saves. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 4 today, and I want to read our text, and then we're going to dive through it together. This is going to be Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 30. Luke 4, 14 through 30. So this is what it says. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. Verse 17. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant. Then he sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here now in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all of the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." Verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away, Really interesting text this morning. Really interesting story here in Luke's gospel. And really, I want us just to paint a mind picture this morning, to put ourselves in the story, to fully grasp what's really happening here. So I want you to get the kind of background first. I talked about this last week with John the Baptist. If you think about it, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is 400 years, over 400 years, where God's not speaking through prophets anymore. You know, in the Old Testament, he had all of his prophets that they would speak the word of God. And then there's 400 years of silence. And they're waiting, and they're wondering, is God silent now? Did God leave us? Are we on our own now? And then out of the wilderness comes John the Baptist, proclaiming that Jesus is coming, preparing the way for the Lord. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, hence the name, right? And Jesus gets ready to start his ministry. And we pick up here in Luke chapter 4, and I want you to picture this. It says that Jesus is going back to his hometown. So growing up, they've seen Jesus since he's a little boy. We know that Jesus was a carpenter, so it's probably likely a lot of scholars believe that maybe Jesus possibly was a carpenter for some of the people in the synagogue that day. These were his friends. Probably his family was around there as well. He knew the people. They knew who Jesus was. So it's a homecoming. So Jesus is coming home. And I love this. It says, verse 16, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Catch this. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. I love that. That Jesus, the Son of God, prioritized corporate worship. As was his custom, Jesus was used to going to church. I love that. The one who really didn't need to go to church, he valued church. I'm not preaching on that today, but I had to say that. You know, if Jesus values the local church, friends, we should value and prioritize corporate worship in the local church. It's really fascinating. I love that. But the story goes on. So Jesus walks in. And the way it was set up, there's a pulpit kind of out here in the center. So Jesus went over there to preach the word, to receive the word, and read the scroll. It says one of the guys goes up to Jesus, this rabbi, hands Jesus the scroll of Isaiah, this Old Testament law. He gets this scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Prophets, what do prophets do? They proclaim the words of God, and a lot of them foretold of the Savior who is to come. So imagine this, for the Jews, they've been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years, learning these scrolls, learning these words, anticipating the Savior to come. And then hometown hero, Jesus, comes up to read the text. He gets up there and he reads these words. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Really interesting. It's this same Spirit of the Lord that Isaiah writes about that is living in Jesus. How the Spirit, like a dove during Jesus' baptism, went on him. So here's Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, talking about the scripture that is about him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. They don't even realize how good this good news is. The gospel that Jesus is for everyone, that all people can have access to God. I'm going to move this, Brandon. I apologize. It gets a little crazy up here, you know. I'll start kicking things. Here. Proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, that is, freedom to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the Lord's favor. So picture this. Imagine you're sitting there, and Jesus gets up there, and he reads this text, and you're listening. You're like, yeah, that's great. And they expected him to teach on it. That was the custom, that the one who read the text was then to preach, kind of like literally right now. We just read the text, and you're sitting here, and your expectation is for me to preach on the word. What does Jesus do? Closes it back up, hands it back, sits down. kind of like everyone in here, all the eyes cut to Jesus. What is he doing? Why isn't he teaching? And Jesus says, today, what we just read is fulfilled in your hearing. He doesn't get up and preach this loud sermon. He doesn't scream condemnation at the people. He reads this Old Testament text foretelling of a Savior to come who is going to set the captives free, who's going to proclaim good news to the poor, that is going to give sight to those who are blind. And he just simply sits down. Today's the day. It's happening today. The people, what do? Their response. Verse 22, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. So everyone's sitting there and they're like, oh my goodness, this is huge. And it kind of implies gracious words that were coming from his mouth. It implies that Jesus didn't stop there, that this was kind of his introduction to his sermon that day. It's fulfilled. Today's the day. And he kept on saying, preaching to them the good news, the gospel, that I am the Savior. I'm the one who you have been waiting for. And today is the day. And it changed the culture of that room, and it changed the culture of the church and the world forever. And here's our first main idea today. The message of Jesus is that the Savior is here. That's number one. The message of Jesus is that the Savior is here. Because what is Jesus saying? In your hearing today, the scripture has been fulfilled. It is right now. There's no more waiting. It is happening. Salvation is here. And what are the words that he says? Gracious words. That's what Luke says. Gracious words. This is the first time in Luke's gospel that the concept of grace is introduced. For these people, man, what a wild concept that we don't have to work for salvation, that we don't have to sacrifice these lambs, these goats anymore, that we have the sacrifice right in front of us. These gracious words, grace covering them, and it's starting to kick in for them. They're starting to realize this. Grace. It's interesting. We don't know exactly what Jesus said after that. It says they marveled at his gracious words. We don't know exactly what Jesus says, but we do know that his words were filled with grace. And here's the thing, friends. What kind of church do we have? If someone asked you, how would you describe Noonan City Church? What would you say? If someone asked you, man, what do they teach at Noonan City Church? What do they preach on? Friends, I hope the underlying message, the head of our story here at Noonan City Church, is that we preach grace. You might not be able to remember my one point a week from now. A couple years down the road, you might not remember exactly the sermon series we were in, but I hope you remember, man, those were some gracious words. Just like how Jesus taught, grace was poured out over me in those words. Because if we are followers of Jesus, hear me, friends, if we are followers of Jesus, our words are gracious. We follow in line of his example. In Jesus, he taught with grace. That's the good news that they are ready to receive. They didn't even know it was coming, but Jesus was here to preach grace. A couple years ago, I was serving at a church called Passions in Atlanta, and I was on their college leadership team, and I got to talk with one of their pastors on staff. His name's Ben. Kind of ironic, because I was like, hey, I'm Ben, you're Ben. You know, we had a good little bro moment. But we were hanging out, and I was talking to Ben. I said, hey, man. And this guy, Ben, just a little background on him. He ran the largest college ministry in the U.S. prior coming to Passion to lead. So I was talking to him, and I knew his background. And at that time in my life, I was just getting started in youth ministry. And, I mean, our youth ministry was small. We were rebuilding it. I was trying to figure it out. And I was trying to think, man, what do I want this youth group to be about? What do I want to preach on? So I asked him. I said, hey, Ben. I'm Ben. I'm an up-and-coming youth pastor. Man, what would you recommend if you were in my shoes? If you were starting off your ministry, 19 years old, and you were a youth pastor, how would you teach? He looked at me. I'll never forget the words he said. He goes, you know, Ben, if you look at the words of Jesus, if you look at Jesus' example, the two things, the two themes he always taught on, the two things he always spoke was truth and grace. Everything Jesus did was with truth and grace. And Ben went on to tell me, he goes, that's why I want to speak with truth and grace. One, so that when I speak, the people trust me. If they know it's truth, they might not like what I'm saying, but they'll know that it's truth. And they can trust me on that. Number two is grace. Because at the end of the day, all of us are sinners. At the end of the day, all of us have come short of the glory of God. And the one thing we need above anything else is grace. And friends, the good news is that Jesus came speaking graciously. Jesus came to proclaim that there is grace for us. That's the message of Jesus. And that's why the message of Jesus is that the Savior is here. You don't have to wait. And I want to tell you, friends, the message is still the same today. 2,000 years later, the Savior's here. Like Jesus was telling them, this Old Testament prophecy, you don't have to wait anymore. You have access right now. And friends, Jesus is telling us today, you don't have to wait anymore. There's no more striving to earn it anymore. We have complete access today to the one who is grace, to the one who is good news to the poor, to the one who is freedom to the captives. He is sight to the blind. Friends, grace is available today. Because Jesus is here, and the message of Jesus is that the Savior is in our midst. But the story doesn't end there. It's interesting that people are praising Jesus. They're marveling at his words. Oh, that's a great message, Jesus. Yeah, it's great. And if I was Jesus, this is how I know I'm not Jesus. Jesus keeps on going, and just a little spoiler, the story ends with the people filled with wrath and trying to kick him out and throw him down this mountain, trying to kill him. Now, if any of us are judging Jesus' message, Dad knows this. I go home, he goes, Ben, what'd you think today? I say, you know, Dad, it's a B minus, you know, sermon was all right. And he's like, okay. And so each week, you know, I go home and I critique Dad. These people, if they were critiquing Jesus, he's at an A plus. He's killing it. This is grace. This is the first idea of grace. This is good news to them. But Jesus doesn't stop there. This is what it says, verse 23. So Jesus said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here now in your hometown. So what is he saying? He's saying, look, I know what you guys are going to say. Y'all have heard stories about me doing miracles, and you're going to say, man, Jesus, do a miracle. We want you to do this. Do this for us, Jesus. We've heard you can do cool things, so do them for us. Give us a sign. Do something flashy. Do something cool for us. And then Jesus goes into this Old Testament text. It's so interesting. He says, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elijah, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. You could read that and you could say, man, what is Jesus talking about? What's the idea there? Because after those words, everyone gets enraged. They're filled with wrath. I think, Jesus, man, what are you talking about? Here's the idea why Jesus quotes these two Old Testament texts. Because in those stories, it was the least likely candidate who had the favor of God. In those Old Testament stories, you're expecting the people of Israel, there are many lepers in Israel, verse 27, in the time of the prophet Elijah, but none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. The oddball out. the one who we did not expect. You have Israel over here. Why didn't he cleanse them? Why didn't he cleanse them? And Jesus is saying, no, it's not just about Israel anymore. It's about the people who are outside of Israel that I care about as well. So for the people here in the text, in the synagogue that day, they hear the story of grace, that Jesus is the Savior. The Savior is here. And they're saying, that's good news. Great, Jesus is here. That's a good word. But the message of Jesus is not only that the Savior is here, but that the Savior is here for everyone. For everyone. And it's interesting when Jesus says, hey guys, I have salvation, but it's not just for you. It's for the people outside of the synagogue as well. That's when they turn to wrath. That's when they're like, no, Jesus, what about us? We want it to be about me. I'm special. I'm Israel. You love us. And Jesus says, no, you're missing. This is not the gospel. That's just you anymore. The gospel is that it's everybody. What Jesus is telling them is like, guys, listen, I'm the Savior. I'm here to die for your sins. And that's good news. I hope you marvel at that grace. But this grace is not only for you. It's for all of humanity. And it's at those words that they're filled with wrath. So number two, the message of Jesus is that the Savior is here, but it's for all people. Friends, I was trying to picture this week, where am I in the text? Where are you in the text? Imagine you're in the synagogue that day and you hear that story. That Jesus is proclaiming grace over people's life. And they say, yes, I receive that. But it's at the mention that, hey, this grace is for everybody, that they want to kick him out. A lot of times, I find myself like I'm in the synagogue saying, Jesus, I want this to be about me. Jesus, make this about me. I just want you to focus on me right now. Don't worry about them later. It's whatever about them. It's about me, Jesus. Just me and you. And Jesus says, no, it's not just me and you. This grace is for everybody. Christianity is not only about you. The message of Christianity is that we have a story too good to keep to ourselves, that Jesus died not only for my sin, not only for your sin, but the sin of everybody. And what Jesus wants them to see is open your horizon. See the bigger picture. See the people who are outside of the synagogue. And as much as I find myself in the synagogue, I'm often reminded that I'm also the people outside of the synagogue in this story. I'm the person who was far off from Jesus. I'm the one who has not even deserved to be in the presence of Jesus. I'm the sinner outdoor skipping synagogue that day. And reality is, you are too. All of us, at some point, were the people that were not even in the synagogue. Didn't deserve it. But the good news is that Jesus saw you. He saw you as worth it. He said, I'm coming to die for my people. And it's not just the people in the synagogue. It's the people outside of the synagogue too. So friends, I want to encourage us this morning. Let us be people, yes, of the synagogue, that marvel at the grace of God, that say, man, what a great concept that Jesus is here, the Savior of the world is here, the one that we have been waiting for. He is here to die for us. He's the one who came and gave his life for us. But friends, let us always be reminded that at one point we were the people outside of the synagogue, that while we were far off, Jesus came running after us. Because he saw us as worth it. And friends, I want to remind you, and this is the heartbeat of Newton City, that yes, we're about community. We're about this church. We're about corporate worship. That's one of our core elements. But at the same time, we are for the people that are outside of this building. Because the message that is preached in this hour, the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that is filled and covered with grace, it's not just for us in this room. It's for people all outside of this room, for people who are in Newnan, for people to the ends of the earth, everywhere, this gospel's for them. Friends, let us not be satisfied with this and keeping it to ourselves. Let us be people who have the heart of Jesus that says this grace is not just for us. This grace is for everybody. I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to have some communion. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you right now. And we are humbled by your grace. This is a radical, transforming grace. That while we were far off, while we were out of the synagogue, you saw us, you came for us, you died for us, Jesus, because of your great love. Father, may we never lose the wonder of that grace. Let us always stay in a posture of marveling at this grace. And Jesus, remind us day after day after day that there are people who don't know about this grace, that we are now carriers of this grace. God, use us as vessels. Give us the heart of Jesus that says, yes, the kingdom is now. Salvation is here. What we've been needing, Jesus has the answers. But we're not keeping it to ourselves. We're going public with this. We're going outward with this. We're opening the doors to the synagogue. And we're not just staying here. We're going out with it. Thank you for the gospel, Jesus. Let us always marvel at your grace. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
So we are about to receive Holy Communion, and you do not have to be a regular tender here to receive this meal of grace. It's open to all who confess their sin, asking for that forgiveness that only